For those who know Jesus Christ as your best friend and Savior, it's all good. It really is. And I don't know what you're struggling with today. I really don't. I don't know if you've been distanced from the church and haven't been as involved as you should be. I don't know if you have abandoned your Bible reading and prayer. I don't know if this week you committed adultery, engaged in pornography, if you stole from your business partner. I don't know if you have had a child out of wedlock or you have judged the one who has had a child out of wedlock. I don't know what your particular brand or label of sin is. I know what some of mine are, and I'm scared to go too deep in repentance because there's always more than I dare dream to uncover. But I do know this. Based upon the sermon that we're getting ready to hear, from the text that we're getting ready to read, and then when we come to this table that is before you, if you are in Christ, it's not good that you have sinned, but it's all good because He's made it all good, because that's what Jesus Christ through the gospel does. Now let me prove that to you, but first let's read the text. These are quite a few verses. It's good for you to do this, but don't get scared. Just because it took me 35 minutes last week to go through 12 verses doesn't mean this is an hour and a half sermon. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogues sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, He led them out of it. And for about 40 years, He put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, He gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that, He gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then Israel asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when God had removed him, He raised up David to be their king, of whom He testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.' And of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior. Jesus is His name, and He did it as He promised. Now before Jesus' coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not even worthy to untie.' Oh, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every single Sabbath, those rulers who didn't understand or recognize actually fulfilled them by condemning Him. And though they found in Him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have Him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. That's what they did. But God raised Him from the dead. And for many days, Jesus appeared to those who had come up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, As also it is written in the second Psalm, David wrote, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "David, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. David saw corruption, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So let it be known to you, therefore, brothers. Let it be known to you, therefore, sisters. Let it be known to you, therefore, Horizon Church, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. In Habakkuk, it says, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." Well, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to first to you. Since you thrust it aside, and since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to Greenville, South Carolina, and the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And now look at this phrase. "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. And they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And so in common form, let me just walk you through the text real quickly and then ask a few questions at the end. Make sure you understand what the Word of God says, then we'll figure out how to apply it in our lives. For more than a year, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark have enjoyed a good season in Antioch, but in one prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit shook things up. The dynamic duo was to take their gospel show on the road. It was great that they were doing good work in Antioch, but they were supposed to take off. And so following the lead of the Holy Spirit, they pray where they're to go, and they end up going to the island of Cyprus. This is really good news. For this is where Barnabas is from, and Barnabas gets to go home and kind of do the friends and family plan. He's excited to go there and tell his dear neighbors and his family how they can have forgiveness of sins. And so they go and they start on the east and they work their way on the west. And what do? It's a pretty simple evangelism plan. They go to a city, they find a synagogue, they wait for their opportunity, and they start preaching and teaching. And God does with the preached word what He wants to. And as they're traveling from east to west, all the way across the island, disciples are being made by doing this: sitting or standing, presenting God's word, offering people the hope of the gospel. And He does His magic. The Holy Spirit does His work. And it may happen today. So they get all the way to the end of the island, and then they start saying, "Lord, where should we go?" And the Holy Spirit seems to lead them, "Let's go north across the sea." So they head north into Turkey. And there they go to Perga. And it's in Perga that a couple things happen. In Perga, they preach and people come to know Jesus. In Perga, Paul seems to get sick. Scholars putting pieces together believe he may have come up with malaria, which led to eye problems. And so here's Paul sick. The Holy Spirit seems to lead Paul and Barnabas, hey, I need you guys to make a trek through the mountains to another city called Antioch of Pisidia. And this is bad news for a lot of reasons. It's dangerous to go through those mountains. It's not an easy journey through those mountains. It's a 100-mile trek. And for some reason in Perga, John Mark says, I'm done with you guys. He abandoned the gospel mission. We'll talk more of that in an upcoming sermon. So they travel. They arrive in the city of Antioch. And there, what happens? They do what they do. They wait for a Sabbath. They go and they sit down. The worship service goes through its normal liturgy or order or pattern. And as common or what was customary in that day, they looked around. They said, whoa, we have some visiting rabbi here. Brothers, you got any word for us? It's like taking me to Hall's Chop House and saying, would you like a steak? Yeah. I mean, here is the Apostle Paul in a synagogue with unbelievers, and they're saying, would you like to preach? Game on. So Paul begins preaching. This is his first recorded sermon, and he starts with the good news. Now, the good news is not just some New Testament thing. The good news is found in the Old Testament as well, and that's where he begins. And so he says, it was God who predestined Israel. It was God who elected Israel. It was God who chose Israel. I mean, all the nations were his nations, but he said, I'm doing something special and gracious with you. It was God who then made them into a mighty nation, and he even did this when they were in Egypt. Well, God loved them so much that he looked down upon them while they were in Egypt, saw that they had become a great nation, but he saw their idolatry, and he saw their misery, and he saw that they could not help themselves. So what did God do? He sent Moses, and with his guns, with his mighty right arm, with an uplifted arm, it says, he saved them. God led them out into the wilderness, and while they were in the wilderness, God saw their horrible worship. God saw their duplicitous hearts. He saw their grumbling. He heard them wonder, can we just go back to Egypt? But God still put up with them, the text says. It's a word that is used a lot for mothers with children, as you kind of, with pity, put up with your children. That's what God did. He wouldn't leave them be. God loved them in the wilderness. God brought them right up to the land, to the promised land, and he saw the dangerous nations that wanted to do a Holocaust against his people. And it says, God then destroyed the seven nations. Are you seeing how much God loves that nation that he chose? How God loved those predestined elect people called the Jews? The chosen race, the holy nation. This is good news. And I'm talking to you, children of Abraham. The story continues. God loved them during the days of the judges. That took some love. It's a crazy cycle as it goes around. As you start here with rebellion, and then you get the retribution or the payment. But then God leads them to repentance, and he restores them just so they can fall off the wagon again. And it's a cycle that goes over and over in the book of Judges. But God loved them. And then, after all that, in the days of Samuel, where God says, I'm the king, you're my people, I'm the shepherd, you're my flock, I'm the husband, you're my bride, I got you. A bunch of people started raising their hands going, could we have another king? God let them have another king. And for 40 years, Saul was their king. But even then, God didn't abandon, because God said, I've got a better king coming. And his name is David. And this David, I look at with my eyes, and I love him with all my heart, and I have made him love me with all his heart. God can see on the inside and says, and that's going to be your king. But then God says, but I got an even better king for you. As bad as Saul was and as good as David was, how about a better David? How about an offspring, a prophet, a priest, a king, a shepherd, an anointed one, a Messiah? And when he comes, he will rule the world with justice, with peace, with equity. He will bring all the people together. He will warn his enemies. He will call them to repent. When they don't, he will pull out his rod and he will break them. And his reign will be forever and ever and ever. Paul is looking at the Israelites going, this is good news. This is our news. This belongs to people of Israel. And it also belongs to you, God-fearers. Those are people who were Gentiles who had joined with the Jews in the synagogues. This is good news. And every single year, the Jews waited and waited and waited for the promised Messiah to come. And it says in the text, every single Sabbath, they read of this. Every week, they're reminded, there's a better than David coming. There's a Messiah coming. He's over the horizon. He's coming one day. And what a glorious day that will be. Paul then says, and it happened. God sent John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. And everybody loved John the Baptist. They left the priests in the city, ran out to him in the wilderness. They were captivated by this guy. But John the Baptist kept saying, look at him. Quit looking at me. Look at him. I'm not even worthy enough to be the slave who gets on a knee and washes feet and removes the sandal straps. That's a low person, the lowest of persons. And I'm not even dignified enough to be that person in response to this royal king. And then Paul says, and Jesus came. And when Jesus came, the rulers of Jerusalem and those who followed their bad leadership, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They didn't recognize him. They missed the prophecies that they had been reading. And perhaps that's like you. Perhaps there's someone here who's been in church from Sunday school days and you've heard this and you're still missing the truth that it's not your religious performance that saves you, but it's only Jesus. They didn't get it. But here's what they did do. Even though they didn't get the prophecies, they fulfilled the prophecies. Which shows you that Jesus' death was not some plan B that happened because some really sad people messed up God's plan. It was God's plan, and they fulfilled it. And they looked at Jesus and said, he's not guilty. Then they went to Pilate and asked, can he be crucified? He was executed. He was condemned. And then Jesus was laid in a grave. He was laid in a tomb. And it looked like the worst of possible news had happened, that the Jewish people had killed their own Messiah. But God raised him from the grave. Because God has this habit of loving these nutty people, these sinful people, these rebellious people in that chaotic cycle over and over. And you can kill the very Son of God. You can commit the worst sin imaginable by killing your Messiah, and he still has a plan of gospel grace for you. Now, how does that compare to the sin that you thought of at the beginning of this sermon? Whatever you have done in your whole life, whatever you have done this week, it is not any worse than killing the Messiah, and yet Paul is pronouncing good news to those who will repent of their sin and run to him. And so Paul says, this is the good news that we have heard other people present because they saw him raised from the grave, and this is the good news that I am presenting to you, and this good news involves this: forgiveness of sins. That's right. No matter what you have done, no matter how many times you have done it, whether it's in the whether you've broken the big two, which you have, loving God and loving your neighbor, or the big 10, or any other application of those laws, whether you have not done all that you're supposed to do, or you have actually done that which you're not supposed to do, whether it's public or it's private, whatever your sin is, there is good news for you. Forgiveness of sins. And freedom. Freedom from that which you could never have been freed. Freedom from the law of Moses. This is very important. For there were people in Paul's days like Paul. Paul used to be this man who said, I know the law. I know the Ten Commandments. I know the ceremonial laws. I know the civil laws. And if I walk straight enough, I can partner with God and perform enough and do enough and worship well enough and be circumcised and offer my sacrifices and give my tithe. And if I do the law of Moses well enough, I can enjoy reconciliation with God because He'll give me bonus points based on my attempts. Paul will later say, that's rubbish. Every single thing I did on this pathway, I considered dung. It means nothing to me. None of it. For you cannot keep the law of Moses well enough to merit anything from God. That's why in our Reformed tradition, we look at the law and we say, oh, it's holy. It's very good. It describes what God does. It describes who He is. It describes what the godly do and are. And God's law tells us what we ought to do. And that's very true. And then all the law of Moses ever does is damn every single person who understands it or doesn't understand it, because your ability to understand it does not give you innocency from it. It just damns you. For Paul will say very clearly, Jesus said very clearly, if I break one part, I'm guilty of breaking it all. And so the law of Moses only takes the person and they start going, but I'm damned, but I'm damned. But I'm damned. The law is not the gospel. The law points to the gospel. The law uncovers your need of the gospel. The law is like going and laying in the doctor's chair, and after many tests, it shows you what's wrong, but it is not the prescription to fix you. The law says you can try as hard as you want, but you can't merit anything from God. Because He only accepts perfect holiness, and you'll never be perfect, and you can't make up for your lack of perfection. So you take all of your religious deeds, and I met a guy this week who looked at me and just said, I'm tired of the machine. And I looked at him and said, and I'm a pastor, and I'm tired of the machine too. Because there are lots of people who think, God gives these laws, Moses gives these laws, and if I partner with God well enough, He will then call me His child. But Paul says, no, you get forgiveness of sins and you get freedom from that from which you could have never been freed, the law of Moses. And who is this for? Now, you've heard me already talk about the predestined, the elect, the chosen, right? And I believe that stuff. I really do. But Paul, who believes it too, clearly says, and this is for everyone. This is for Jews, for Greeks. Peter's already told you this is for all who call upon the name of the Lord. So this is not a Presbyterian thing. This is not a Baptist thing. This does not discount God selecting and choosing and predestinating, but it does eliminate you from saying, I don't know if you can come to Christ or not. The call, the offer, the gift is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And how do you get it? By believing, it says in the text. By faith. That's right. You don't get it by running. You get it by stopping, bowing, ceasing your running, calling on the name of the Lord, stating with your hand raised high those vows you heard state, I know I'm a sinner. Vow number two, I'm trusting only in Jesus Christ. And after you receive the gospel, which is not the law, well, then you get to go back to the law and enjoy it. Because it's just like the rules of a golf swing. I went this week and played golf with a guy on Friday. I hadn't gone in a while. It's very clear that he understands the rules of the golf swing, and I do not. I mean, I am tense, shaking. I'm ready to go, and it's some kind of weird swing, and I get it about here, and then I'm just, rah! He's up there like he's dancing with the ball. Throws it down, steps. It's just a nice, smooth back. Through, there it goes, 750 yards down the... The rules of the golf swing are no fun if you sit there and think about them and say, I'm going to do them. It takes the fun out of golf. There's too many things to think about. How am I supposed to hold the club? What angle is the club supposed to be at? Where is it supposed to be in my stance? How do I make the turn properly? How high am I going to go? How do I return backward? How do I follow? And when you start thinking about that, I just get paralyzed. But there's a good golf swing. And when you see someone do it, it's beautiful. It's effortless. Instead of 150 yards and 150 yards called a slice, it just curves nicely. And that's what the law becomes to us. Not this thing we have to do to merit God's love. It becomes the rules of worship. And oh, how we want to worship. And so we go back to the law and we see how he's instructing us to do what our new hearts want to do. This is what the law does for us. So the good news, forgiveness, freedom, faith, and it's for everyone. But Paul in his sermon can't present the good news without the bad news. And the bad news is this. He takes them to Habakkuk 1 and says, be careful, be aware. Something else has been prophesied. There are going to be people sitting in a synagogue like this who are going to scoff. They're going to disbelieve. And those people one day are going to be astounded at what they disbelieved. And those people one day are going to perish in their sins. So now all of a sudden, this is not just not some nice theory that I want you to think about. If God is speaking through Paul, if God is speaking through Luke, who wrote this, and this is the Word of God, and what I'm writing to you is a faithful interpretation of it, it calls upon you this day to make a decision. It's a matter of life or it's a matter of death. It's a matter of good news or it's a matter of bad news. It's a matter of having the King of the universe call you his best friend or the King of the universe target you for destruction like he did the seven nations in Canaan. And on this day, we see a really sad response. We see a natural response. Paul, Barnabas, the church, the Spirit, and the gospel are rejected and oppressed. In this chapter, you saw Jewish leaders see the crowds that are now following Paul and Barnabas. Hey, wait, that's my party. They're filled with jealousy. They start condemning and criticizing and reviling and speaking ill. When that doesn't work, they begin plotting behind the scenes and adding some oppression by stirring up the women and the men of the city. And when that doesn't work, they persecute them. They keep ramping up the pressure until they finally, successfully drive out the gospel ministers from their city. And this is not an abnormal response. This is the normal response. And to these people, Paul speaks boldly. He says, all right, since you've judged yourself unworthy of this, since you've used your free will and you don't want to buy what I'm selling, you don't want the free gift of Jesus Christ, I shake the dust off my feet on you. That is a very potent thing in Jewish culture, that when you were one day declaring someone to be non-Jewish, you were shaking the dust off your feet. Paul, in effect, is saying, there is this group, this elect, this predestined one, these people who get forgiveness of their sins, but that's not you. And now, in front of you, I am letting you know where you stand. God is shaking the dust off his feet. And it's not good for those who perished in this condition. Those who perished in this condition, they have died. Their body is seeing corruption, and their soul continues to die in hell. And that's what the Bible says. But we're not going to end with the bad news. That's the natural response. As Paul preached, there was a supernatural response. And let me read that to you. It's found in the text. Some people heard and was like, whoa, this is incredible. Can we have some more? They begged him, could you come back next week and tell us the gospel one more time? Some weren't even happy with that. We're not waiting until next week. We're following you. So here's like the Pied Piper Paul and all the little people following him around as he's like, they're asking him questions. It's almost like, we can't wait one more week. We've got to hear more. And Paul looks at them and he teaches them and he says an incredible statement. Continue in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which meant they got the grace. That meant they did believe. That means they did repent. That means God showered grace on them and he's looking at them saying, you're going to need to continue in that grace because your heart is always going to be lying to you, telling you that you have to earn it again. Just like our flesh or the world around us or bad theologians tell us, you got to do enough good works to keep God liking you. That's just not true. It's all by grace. It's not by works. It's not by merit. It's not by performance. And Paul is saying, continue in the grace. And you know what's an interesting point? He's in the land of Galatia. And these people that were supposed to continue in the grace, they'll forget. And they'll add works to their status with God. And Paul will have to write them the letter to the Galatians that reminds them, how in the world did you start on one path and end up on another? We need to have the gospel preached to us every single week, every single day, lest we ever come to the conclusion that our relationship with God is based on his work and our religious performance or our keeping the law of Moses. But it says in the text that people heard, believed, rejoiced, glorified God, and testified. That's a good picture of the disciple. Will you grow as the disciple of Jesus Christ? Was vow number 3 today. When we hear about the gospel, we should hear, believe, enjoy, rejoice, glorify God by doing what he wants, and telling a lot of people about it. And in this day, the word of God spread throughout the region. Many people came to know Christ. But remember that phrase I asked you to think about? I slowed down and I read. And all who were appointed to eternal life believed. What you going to do with that? Well, how about not striking it out of your Bible because you don't like it? Let's not rearrange the text like all who were believed were appointed to eternal life because it doesn't say that. All who were appointed to eternal life believed. And so this is why I say if you believe today, it's really good news. If you find yourself at the table of the Lord today, and if you find yourself saying, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus lived for me and died for me. I believe that I can have whatever He has as a gift if I have faith. I believe that I can't earn it through the law of Moses. I believe that eternal life starts today, and I believe this is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That's not a natural belief. The Bible says that men don't normally believe this way, that the natural and normal response is to say, I'm good enough to work towards God. I'm good enough to be my own God. I need a little bit of help from God, maybe a head start or a push in the right direction. But if you believe that salvation is by grace through faith, and even this faith is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, that's supernatural. That means you believe because you were appointed to believe. And you should sit back and just for a moment today, kick up your feet and go, because I know my sin, but I know my heart, and I really do believe. I really do want Jesus. I really do want salvation. I really can't work for it. And as bad as I am at doing God's law, for some reason, I really believe. And what that should do is thrill your heart. And that should be what calls you to the table. For this is the table of those who believe. Those who have abandoned hope in self. Those who have abandoned hope in I'll be sinless enough to get God's favor. And those who are trusting in Christ alone. If you have that faith, that means you're over here. You're the chosen, the elect, the predestined. And on the testimony of God's word, I'm able to say, it's all good. And everything that happens is going to work out for the good of God's glory and your good as well. It's all good. And now, if you're someone who is sitting here and you've never called upon Jesus Christ, you're not supposed to be asking the question, am I in or am I out? That's what God does. God promises this salvation is for anyone and everyone who believes, and He commands you to believe. And if you find yourself sitting here today saying, for the first time in my life, I believe, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, call upon Christ, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and will, confess Him, and come to Jesus Christ. Today, we will applaud you and say you made a good choice. And then tomorrow, we'll remind you why you made your good choice. You love Him because He first loved you. It's all good for those who give up on keeping the law of Moses and run to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.